Psalms, as we have been going through the Psalms, it's been tremendous, especially in this book one when it's been very deeply personal Psalms of mainly of David. Today we're in Psalm 26. And Psalm 26, it's a prayer of David, it's a plea of David, and we know a lot about King David because he's well documented in the Bible. And we know that he had a heart after God, that's what the Bible tells us, but we also know he was a terrible sinner. The Bible tells us that in a lot of detail as well. So David was far from perfect. He greatly sinned throughout the course of his life. But the difference is David's heart was for God. And David's heart was to walk after God, to choose to walk after God, which is the title of our message today. As we go through the psalm today, you can almost hear David's heart as he is inviting God. He's inviting God to come into his life. He's inviting God to come in and examine him. That's something you don't hear about too often, right? God, come in and look me over top to bottom. Look in the deep recesses of my heart and my soul. And Lord, refine me. Lord, purify me. This is what David is saying. Because David knew that this was a necessary thing as he walked after God. He also knew that he had a choice each day to walk in the way of the wicked, and we talk about that. He talks about that in the psalm, which is intentionally sitting, doing evil instead of good, all manner of evil and ungodly things, or to choose to follow after God. So David knew that even though he sinned, and even though all of us in our lives sin, just like David did, we can have assurances that God is gracious, that God is compassionate, that God forgives us, and that God redeems us so that we can walk after him. So let's begin with Psalm 26. What a beautiful psalm for us today. I'll start with the first two verses. Psalm 26, verses 1 and 2, a psalm of David. Vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity, and I have trusted in the Lord without wavering. Prove me, O Lord, and try me. Test my heart and my mind. Now, David is, you can hear him, he's pouring out his heart to God. He's really having a moment with God. And the Psalms, as I said, especially in book one, which is the first 42 Psalms, which is what we're in now, they're very deeply personal. It's like I said, reading David's diary. You get a peer in of his life. He's pouring out his heart to God. And if we look at the Hebrew in verses 1 and 2, in verse 1, the translation that I have in English says, vindicate me, but in the Hebrew, it's safat, which doesn't necessarily just mean vindicate. It means to judge, to govern, to punish, or to vindicate. And in Jewish commentaries, they'll translate that as, try me, Lord, test me. So David is inviting God to try him and test him. Verse 2, the Hebrew word for prove me is bahan, which means to examine or to scrutinize. So he was saying, God, come into my life, examine and scrutinize my life. Check me out. Make sure I'm doing things right. I'm telling you I'm walking in integrity, Lord God. I'm truthful with you, but look into my heart and see, Lord, am I telling the truth? Try me. Examine me. Because David knew that nothing gets past God. You know, many times in our lives, we feel like, well, this is just one little thing God's not going to notice. Or God's not going to care. I'm doing so many other things right. But God sees everything. We need to know that. Not to upset us, not to scare us, but God sees everything. And David knew that God saw everything in his life because David knew that he was a terrible sinner. He knew he couldn't escape from God. And so we read these words about how he's saying, I'm walking in integrity, I'm doing all these things right, and we almost say to ourselves, well, what a hypocrite, right? And we could be hypocritical in our lives. We could say all the right things here at synagogue, or we could say all the right things at work, and then go home and behave in a way that is not godly, behave in a way that is contrary to what our public persona is. But David wasn't being hypocritical, because even though he sinned in the flesh, even though he sinned with his actions, he had a heart for God. He did try for God. That's why the Bible says, God says, I'm choosing David instead of Saul because David had a heart after me. Whereas Saul had a heart after himself. Saul had a heart for other things, but not the Lord. It's the attitude of the heart. Because David says, test my heart and my mind. Because David knew that he had a heart after God, even though he messed up. I have sought your heart. I have desired to do what's right in your sight and not my own. This is a heart attitude that David had. Now, where David is saying this, you know, I may have messed up a lot, but I've always loved you. I've always sought to live for you, God. My heart has always been to walk in truth and integrity. Even though we can get embroiled in things, we can lose our temper, we can get offended, we can sin, we're complicated people. It's not so easy and simple. You know, when you watch TV and videos and movies, you know, from the old time, it's very simple. There's a good guy and there's a bad guy, right? And we want to be the good guy. You know, I just saw that there's a new Superman coming out, and the trailer came out like 2 days ago on YouTube, and it is, I mean, just giving me the chills, you know. Superman is the quintessential good guy. We always want to be like Superman. But we also can be like Lex Luthor a little bit, right? We're complicated. It's not necessarily hypocritical, but that's just a complicated part of our life. Rob Shaul in the book of Romans says, I'm not going to quote it, but he says, I'm paraphrasing, whenever I want to do good, I do bad. Whenever I do bad, you know, whenever, the opposite. So we are complicated. We shouldn't get down on ourselves for that. But do we have a heart after God? Are we like that about David? Are we like David in that? Are we saying to God, come in and examine me, purify me, cleanse me, Lord God, refine me? Proverbs 17:3. You can turn to Proverbs 17:3. By the way, do you know that Superman's Jewish? Somewhat. The two writers of Superman in the 30s were two Jewish guys. And so they wrote him. It's a whole story. But anyway, look it up. The internet is out there for you to look it up. Okay, Proverbs 17:3. The crucible is for silver and the furnace is for gold, and the Lord tests hearts. Now, this is what the Bible tells us. We can believe whatever we want to believe, but this is what the Word of God says. So God is a God that tests our hearts. God knows everything. These are the words here, of course, of David's son, Solomon, who he taught. And so we have all these characters in the Bible that are telling us that God tests us, God examines us, God wants to reprove us and refine us. Now let's go to somebody in the Bible who was very much refined by God, and his name was Job. And if you go to Job chapter 23, verse 10, Job says this, the crucible is for silver, but he knows the way that I take. That was Proverbs again. But he knows the way that I take. When he has tried me, I shall come out as gold. Now, we don't like the trying part, because the trying part is when we're put into the furnace. And I don't know what kind of furnaces you may have been put in, but I've been in a few furnaces in my life, and it doesn't feel good. Whenever God refines us, tries to purify us, and even when God comes in and examines us, it's very off-putting, because we're very vulnerable, because we can't hide anything, because we're not in control. But Job understood this. He says, when he has tried me, when he has done all of these things, guess what's going to happen? I'm going to come out better. I'm going to come out more purified. I'm going to come out closer to God. I'm going to come out as gold, he says. When we do this, when we lay our lives down before God, when we're vulnerable before him, and when we allow him to closely examine us, it can be very scary, as I said. It's scary because who knows what will be found, right? We think I dealt with that issue in my life, or I think I'm a pretty good person, and then God exposes some stuff, and we're like, ooh, yeah, that's right. Thanks for the reminder. I forgot about that. I chose to forget about that. But who knows what's going to be found? David knew he wasn't perfect. David knew there was a lot of things to find, but he had the right heart before God. Now, as followers of Yeshua, all of us here, as followers of Yeshua, we've got to have the right heart attitude as well. We've got to have a heart attitude of David. We've got to allow God at times to refine us and test us. The purifying process is a necessary step in our lives as believers. And guess what? It always happens, or often happens, I would say, not always, through trials. Or after we sin. After we do something wrong, we have to get corrected by God. And we realize what we did. But it ultimately, the purification process ultimately helps us be more mature and well-rounded believers. Let's go to the book of Yaakov, the book of James, chapter 1, verse 2. James says this, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." Now, we've talked about this before. When it says you may be perfect, it doesn't mean you will be sinless. It means, or blameless, you know, perfect or blameless. This was ascribed to people like Noah. We know that Noah wasn't a perfect person because none of us in life are perfect, except Yeshua was perfect. So it doesn't mean you're going to be perfect and never sin again. That's bad theology and bad teaching. What it means is you're going to be more whole for God. You'll have more shalom. You'll be refined. Some of those hard edges that we always seem to have, they'll be smoothed over a little bit, and you'll be more of a complete believer. Complete believers, that's what we want to go after, right? I'll tell you what incomplete believers are. Incomplete believers are those people that have a lot of good things. They're very mature. They know their scripture, or they know how to talk to people. They have all the lingo, but maybe there's areas in their life that they haven't even touched. They haven't even let God come in and examine them. They haven't let God clean out some of this junk over here. That's an unbalanced and incomplete believer. We need to bring these things into line and allow God to look at all areas of our life for us, but also for the glory of God. 1 Peter, the book of 1 Peter, chapter 1, verse 7. "So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold, that perishes though it's tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Yeshua the Messiah." So point number one in our message today is testing and refinement from God are difficult but necessary for our spiritual growth. We shouldn't shy away from it. Now don't worry, God doesn't always do it all the time. There's times of reprieve. There are times he lets up a little bit. But we have to be open to allow God, just like David did in Psalm 26. Now let's continue on with verse 3 of the psalm today. David continuing here. "For your steadfast love, your chesed, is before my eyes, and I walk in your faithfulness. I do not sit with men of falsehood, nor do I consort with hypocrites. I hate the assembly of evildoers, and I will not sit with the wicked. I wash my hands in innocence and go around your altar, O Lord, proclaiming thanksgiving aloud and telling of all your wondrous deeds. O Lord, I love the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells." Beautiful words here, very poetic, but also just very, very important for us. David's listing here all the ways that he follows after God, and really what he's doing is he's contrasting his life, his thoughts, even his actions, with those that have the wrong heart posture. They're willfully turning away from God. They're willfully turning away from Hashem and his ways. Now, the thing that God gives us, it's good, but it can also sort of be bad, is free will. We have a choice. We have a choice each day to walk in the company of the wicked or to walk in the company of the righteous, tzaddik, or tzaddikim. So this is a choice that we have. David understood it. We need to understand it. In fact, in all of Scripture, throughout the Bible, you're going to find this choice that we have. And if we look at things like, go to Deuteronomy chapter 30. In Torah, God is speaking to the Jewish people, the Jewish nation, and he's telling them, hey, you're about to go into this land that I've given you. You waited over 400 years for it. You guys have a choice now when you go into the land. Deuteronomy 30, 19. This is, "I call heaven and earth to witness against you today this is God, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life that you and your offspring may live. So this is a choice that we have. It was a choice that Israel had. It's a choice that we have today in our lives. Now, if we look at the successor to Moses, Moses brought them through the wilderness, brought them to the foot of the promised land, so to speak, the precipice there. And then Joshua took over, and he was to bring them into the land. He was designated to be the leader after Moses. Now, Joshua basically says the same thing to them. He reminds the people, Joshua 24, verse 14. He reminds the people as they are just about to cross over the Jordan River into the promised land that, guess what? They have a choice too. Joshua 24, 14. Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. Verse 15, if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. This is a choice that we all have each and every day in our lives. Are we going to serve the other gods of this world, or are we going to serve the Lord? It's a choice that we have. Now, God isn't twisting our arm. He's not punishing us every day because we choose evil. He's allowing it sometimes because God gives us free choice to choose him or to willingly walk away from him. Psalm 34, 14. Psalm 34 is a great psalm about this. I'll just read one verse, verse 14. Simply says this, turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. We need to be pursuers of the shalom of God. We need to be pursuers of the good way and not the way of evil. Now, David uses some specific imagery in the passage that we just read a few minutes ago, which is verses 3 through 8. If we go to verse 6, he says, I wash my hands in innocence. This is what he says. We won't put it up, but he uses the imagery of washing your hands. It's like a ritual, an active ritual. It symbolizes David wanting to have the old washed off. When you wash your hands, obviously you're cleaning your hands. You're taking the dirt or whatever substance you had on your hands and you're washing it off to be cleansed. And this psalm, Psalm 26, also has some has some of these specific wording and concepts. He actually talks about hand washing. In Judaism, this is a very central type of ritual for Jewish practice. Hand washing is actually a big deal. Observant Jews wash their hands every morning. It's the first thing they do in the morning, basically. During the Friday night Erev Shabbat services, when you do, you know, the prayers in the home on Friday night, there's a portion of the prayers where you ritually wash your hands. And of course, in our community center, you may or may not have noticed it as you go in, when you first come into our kiddush, our main room, there's a hand washing station. So you can go wash your hands there, and there's a blessing that you say to symbolically. We don't have soap there or whatever. It's just a symbolic thing, and it's a big thing, a big deal in Judaism. We're coming before God. The idea is we're coming before God, and we're eating a meal, and we know that eating a meal is a sacred thing. I've talked before about how when the Jewish people were at the foot of Mount Sinai, when they got the Torah, they got the covenant of their covenant between them and God, the leaders went up, and what did they do? They ate a meal with God. And there's all this symbolism of, you know, of course, there's the Passover Seder when Yeshua ate with his disciples, but there's also the marriage supper of the Lamb in the book of Revelation. Eating a meal is a ritual thing, but it is very symbolic and it can be very spiritual and sacred. And the idea with hand washing is we're preparing ourselves physically, but also spiritually to come before God. But I want you to look at another piece of imagery here in Psalm 26, and it's in verse 8. Let's put that up. O Lord, I love the habitation of your house, and I love the place where your glory resides. I love the habitation of your house and the place where your glory resides or glory dwells. This may sound a little familiar to us, and it should because it's actually part of the liturgy. We don't sing it every day during the service, but it is a piece of liturgy that is said when you come through the door into the synagogue, and it's called Matovu. So as you come in to the, over the threshold of the synagogue in to do the, you know, the prayers and have the service, you say these words. This actually starts off, and let's go there, with Numbers 24:5. See, we know that liturgy is like 95% scripture. And so what we have is we start off with the Matovu with Numbers 24:5. Numbers 24:5 says, "How lovely are your tents, O Jacob, your encampments, O Israel." And this is obviously the words that Balaam prophesied, that he was a pagan priest or prophet, but he prophesied this because God, these are God's words that he used to bless the people and not curse them. There's that whole big thing in the Parsha about that. But this is the beginning of Matovu. How lovely are your tents, O Jacob, your dwelling places, your encampments, O Israel. This is talking about the camp of Israel when they were in the wilderness. But for us, it can mean here, when we come together, the habitation of your house, God. A synagogue is designed to be like the temple. We don't have a temple anymore in Jerusalem. It was destroyed 2,000 years ago. But all of the elements of the synagogue, from the ark to the Torah scroll to all these things, should remind us of the sacred temple that was a holy place. And the idea is, when we come in spiritually, we're to prepare ourselves. We are to prepare ourselves to come into the community of believers and have God at the center. God is at the center here for us in the synagogue. And David is saying in Psalm 26, "I choose you, God. I choose also to be in your house. I choose to come not to the company of evildoers, but to the company of the righteous." So we are the company here. We come in to be here in the house of God with his people. There's something very powerful when we come together to worship God. Yes, you can do it individually. We can all go and pray at home, and God hears us. But when we come together collectively in the habitation of his house, when he is dwelling where two or more are gathered, you know, and there's many more than two or three here, we are together with God. We're choosing God together. We're seeking after God together in the midst of his people and in his habitation. And the point here, the overall point is, each day we should actively, point number two, we should actively choose to walk after God. You got up today and you actively chose to come here to worship in God's house, to be together with like-minded people, to praise God, to worship him, to fellowship together. So you can imagine David doing that as well, wanting, desiring to go and be part of the household of God. That's what we're doing here today. Now let's go back to Psalm 26 again. We'll finish up the psalm. Psalm 26, starting in verse 9. Again, David's words, "Do not sweep my soul away with sinners, nor my life with bloodthirsty men, in whose hands are evil devices, and whose right hands are full of bribes. But as for me, I shall walk in integrity. Redeem me and be gracious to me. My foot stands on level ground. In the great assembly, I will bless the Lord." And of course, we finish up with that verse 12, in the great assembly. This is the assembly today. You and I are here in the assembly blessing the Lord together. But in these verses, we can hear David petitioning God. He's saying, look, he says in the other parts of the psalm, "Lord, I've done all the right things. I've had the right heart before you. I've chosen you. I've chosen to be with you and be with others that worship you, be with others that regard you here. And Lord, I'm coming to you and I'm asking for your grace. I'm asking for your grace." Grace is unmerited favor. David knew he didn't deserve God's grace, but he still received it. "Lord, give me your unmerited favor, even though I don't deserve it." Remember, he was a terrible sinner, but he still petitioned God for grace because he knew God was faithful, merciful, gracious, and compassionate, and he had this right heart posture before the Lord. Turn to Psalm 51. These are also words of David, deeply personal psalm prayers of David. Psalm 51, verse 3. We'll read verses 3 and 4. "For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgments. God is sovereign. God is justified with whatever he does, but yet God is merciful and doesn't give us what we deserve. That's pretty amazing. So David is saying in Psalm 26, Lord, be gracious to me and redeem me. The word redeem in Hebrew, we looked at it last week. It's padah, and it means to ransom. David is saying, ransom me, Lord, because I've gotten into debt. I've gotten into sin. I can't get myself out because only you can get me out. And I'm asking you, God, to ransom and redeem me. I'm asking you, God, to be gracious and to not look at my sin, but to look at my heart posture and look at me getting back up after I mess up and choosing to follow after you again. There's something powerful when we do that. We're surrendering to God, we're coming to God, and we're asking God to ransom us, to redeem us, so we can come back to him. Psalm 130, verse 7 says this, O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption. It's not just a little bit. Oh, you messed up, so I'm a little bit angry at you, so I'm going to give you just a little bit of breathing room now, Israel or us. No, in God there is plentiful redemption, but we still have to come to him. But there's that plentiful redemption is there, and thank God for that. This is God's character. This is, don't listen to what the world describes God as vindictive, cruel, out of touch, whatever. When we read the Word of God, we see that there's steadfast love with God. There's graciousness with God. There's plentiful redemption in God. And there's a God who ransoms and redeems us. 1 Peter chapter 1. We have a couple more scriptures today. 1 Peter chapter 1 again, but now verse 18 and 19. Knowing that you and I, were ransomed, there's that word, from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things like such as silver and gold or gold, but with the precious blood of Messiah, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Thank goodness it's not our ways that justifies us before God, but it's Messiah, Yeshua, and his blood, that precious, unstained, unblemished lamb. And lastly, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. In him, we have redemption through his blood. Of course, talking about Yeshua. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. I love how the Bible is consistent with itself. We read things in Psalms, and then we read things in the Brit Chadashah. We read things in Torah, and it's all telling us the same thing. This is the character of God. This is all that God is. And David knew that. Point number three in our message, God is gracious and desires to redeem us, to redeem the righteous, those that seek to walk after God. But we have to choose to walk after God. We see David's heart here, and we need to model that. We have to model that in our lives. David understood the discipline of God. He accepted the discipline of God. He didn't run away from it. He accepted the discipline of God at times in his life. We need to be more like David in that, don't we? It's not that he hates us, but he wants to refine us. He doesn't want you to stay in the state that you're in. He wants you to wash your hands. He wants to cleanse us. He wants to redeem us. But we have to choose to walk after him. This is an active choice. It's not even an everyday choice. It's an every moment choice. Because the temptations come sometimes rapid fire in our lives. There's always going to be a temptation to chase after the world and the ways of wickedness. But we need to constantly be choosing to step after God, to walk, we're called followers of Yeshua, to follow closely after Yeshua and follow closely after a gracious and a compassionate God who ransoms and redeems us. Shabbat Shalom.